To them and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men. People out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Well, things went real well in North Carolina the weekend before, and we'll probably have a few little meetings about that, about the current battle for the Bible, battle for biblical inerrancy, and talk to people about the International Society of Christian Apologetics and how you can get involved in the battle for the Bible, since so many professors right now are watering down biblical inerrancy and are redefining what an error is and denying biblical miracles. And these are the guys that are going to train the future pastors. So if you want to be part of that, we'll just be listening. We'll be making announcements in the near future and probably have a smaller meeting with 20 or 30 people. And then we'll eventually start having an annual conference to where we can give you updates and things of that sort and bring some speakers on. But it's really crazy. Every generation you have to have a new battle for the Bible. It just only takes one generation before all of a sudden we start watering down biblical truth. And so we're
We're back there again. Yesterday we had a great day. The C.S. Lewis Society of Seattle. It's in a Presbyterian church. Not everybody there is like politically conservative, but this one brother, Steve Anderson, over there constantly wants me to talk on the coming death of Western civilization. So it's like half the crowd's with me, half the crowd's opposed to me, and so it's kind of just a crazy thing. But he's a good brother, and it's a really good ministry out there. So it's great to be back here. And if you open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to get back in our series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at, I wanted to finish this, and then we can get into the doctrine of angels and demons, what the Bible teaches about that, and then what the Bible teaches about the church. And then we can go back to our survey. However, I might break this down to two messages. We'll see. But we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, yeah. There's, I think John announced that last Sunday. Yeah. And okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4, but let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time for the anointing, the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, that there still are people in Kitsap County and throughout America and throughout Europe and throughout the world, that there still are people who are hungry for your truth. And they don't want to know what's just popular. They just want to know what is true and what is good. And that's what we find in your word, for you're a good God, and you're the God of truth, and you've spoken to us in your word. So I pray, Lord, that that those who came here to hear your word preached, that that's what they would hear. That you would cancel the man, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would anoint me and empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. Remind us, Lord, that since you are the ultimate authority in the universe, and the Bible is your word, that the Bible is the final authority, so that whatever is proclaimed from this pulpit, I just pray that you give everyone here the courage to test this and to test everything we hear and see with your word. And if it doesn't pass that test, we reject it. If it passes that test, we embrace it as your truth. So please, Lord, anoint me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray, and open our hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. And we just love you, Lord, and we pray that you be with us, not only in the preaching of the word and throughout the service, but throughout the week and throughout our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we left off, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and, you know, the gift of prophecy and serving, the gift of teaching, exhortation, we're encouraging others. You know, I don't think anybody's ever going to, somebody's really got the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation, you're very unlikely to see, you know, posters made about them and stuff. But I tell you, I don't know what I would do without Christians who have the gift of encouragement. My wife has the gift of encouragement, and all of us, life is tough this side of the garden, and so encouragement goes a long way. The gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, gift of leading, gift of mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, healing, miracles, distinguishing of spirits, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of apostleship. I wouldn't walk around calling myself an apostle. Anybody who calls themselves an apostle, I kind of stay away from them. But if the apostolic office is still going on, it's foreign missionaries. And they're the most humble people on the planet. They're the least likely people to call themselves apostles or prophets, but they lead people to Christ, they plant churches, and they do the things the apostles did. But as far as full-blown apostolic authority, those were the guys who knew Jesus. Those are the guys that walked with him, that broke bread with him. And so we don't believe in like apostolic succession, that through the laying on of hands that the authority of the apostles was passed down through some bishop in Rome. We believe in apostolic doctrine, the teachings of the apostles has given to us in the New Testament, the teaching of the prophets in the Old Testament. Then the gift of evangelism, to lead other people to Christ, the gift of pastor, teachers, and the gift of speaking. And so we mentioned that every believer has at least one gift. Remember, there's no little people. There's no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. Okay? You might come here to church on Sundays and think, you know what, I'm not very important. Wait, let me tell you, God has given you an eternally significant ministry, and He's gifted you to fulfill that mission, that ministry. And so this idea that, well, I'm not important, no, there's no little people in God's kingdom. Every believer has at least one gift, and no believer has all the gifts. So forget about celebrities and rock stars. If you hear a series on the spiritual gifts, and you're thinking, man, I'm really going to soak this up. This is going to really make me feel like I'm a celebrity or something. You're totally missing the point. That's not what the spiritual gifts are, not to make you look good. God never blesses us so that we're blessed. He always blesses us to be a blessing to others. Okay? So if you came here today and you thought, wow, this is a great spiritual gift. It's all about me. This ain't about you. Okay? This is not about you. This is about our King and our King's people. Okay? By the way, Charles Stanley. I rarely watch Charles Stanley anymore. I just don't have the time. Great preacher. He was on last night. He thought about the same stuff. Talking about the spiritual gifts. That one of the reasons why we assemble together is not only to worship the Lord together and to pray together and to study God's Word together, but it's also to encourage one another. To stimulate one another to a life of love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:23-25. You know, are you using your gifts to bless others? Because that's why God's given you your gifts. And so there's no rock stars, no celebrities in God's kingdom. No believer has all the gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to His will. So you don't say, wow, man, I really like that particular gift. I want to have that gift so I can be cool. No, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills. And so there's no little people, no rock stars, and only one boss. Okay? And it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. He determines. And I'm not into... I've got some Christian friends, love the Lord, and they'll give you a 500-question test. You fill it out, and they tell you your two or three gifts that you have. And I'm not big into that. I'm just big. Just love Jesus. Wake up. Devotionally study in God's Word. Wake up. In prayer, be filled with the Spirit, and then you just do what comes natural. It's going to be natural for you to walk in the supernatural, and what's going to happen is as you're ministering, you'll be able to figure out, and your friends will be able to figure out what gifts you have. So I think we figure out the gifts we have as we use them, you know, on a regular basis, and we see how God has gifted us. So the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to His will. So the purpose of the spiritual gifts, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God and it's about us. It's about God's people. Purpose of the spiritual gifts, to glorify God and to edify the church. Now we started talking about how the gifts can be abused. Abuse of the gifts. When I got saved, praise God, I got saved at a prayer meeting, and people who love the Lord, but the fact of the matter is there were some people who were abusing the gifts. And, you know, this guy's a prophet, that guy's a prophet, and God told me I'm going to be your spiritual leader, and you had more than one people speaking in tongues at the same time. Things like that happen. The gifts are often, you know, you'll either get nobody's encouraged to use their gifts, where people are using them in such a way that they're abusing the gifts. Very rarely in the Christian church is there a really good balance. Okay? And by the way, most churches are messed up. One degree or another. I'm not saying like, wow, but our church, we got it all together. We don't. We don't, you know? So we're still working. You know, probably there's probably at one point we probably go too far in one direction, and then we repent, and God brings us back, but then we get a little bit more in the other direction. And so, you know, don't get me wrong, we're Trinity Bible Fellowship is by far not the perfect church. But all we can do is try to be obedient to God's word, to the power that God has given us. So in abuse of the gifts, the first way that is often, the gifts are often abused, is demanding that others have our gift. And we looked at that, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ is like a human body, okay? So, I mean, when's the last time you thank God for your elbows, okay? Now, if you break your elbow, all of a sudden it becomes important. I got like a blister underneath one of my toes, and so for the last few days I've had to walk on an angle with my foot, okay? So as I'm walking on an angle with my foot so I don't put pressure on the blister, because then I'm going to cry like a little baby. What ends up happening now is this side, I don't know, this side of my leg is really getting stiff and getting tight and cramping on me. And it's like, and then so now all of a sudden, now that this hurts, I get to appreciate all the work that it's done over the decades. But the fact of the matter is, you don't appreciate your big toe till you break it. Okay? You don't appreciate your thumb. By the way, man, you talk about the design of the human thumb. You break your thumb, there's lots of things you can't do. Probably my grandson, because of having his appendix taken out, he probably now really appreciates his stomach muscles. Now, here's a guy that would deadlift 500 pounds, and he's been given an order for about a month, can't lift anything over 10 pounds. His mother had to weigh his water thing, whatever you call it, water bottle, and make sure it was under 10 pounds. But so a lot of times we don't appreciate these things. I had a friend back in New Jersey who had his spleen removed, and he was shocked at all the things he couldn't. He couldn't even get out of bed on his own because we use our ab muscles so much. And we're like that in the church. We're a body of believers. We often don't appreciate people with other gifts. They're like, well, they're not really that important. Listen, appreciate people's other gifts. I've learned that the hard way over and over again just from being in the ministry. You know, when I get the phone call from a fire department chaplain that Mary Lou's husband passed away, I'm like right in the middle of a class, and I'm like, what do I do now? Call Pastor Willis. Get on the phone with him, stop what he was doing, went right over there, and then I talked to the office. When I'm done this class, get a substitute for my next class, my final class, so I get out there. So he was out there for a couple hours before I got there. But he's got his gifts, and he uses gifts. That's one of the reasons why we took him on staff, is because there's things that he does really well at that I don't do so well. And my schedule is usually packed months before that week shows up, and then what do you do with emergency? What are you able to drop? What are you not able to drop? And you know, we went to Red Robin, me, my grandson, and Vince, and then he gets out of his car, and his car can't get the ignition key to turn. You think I'm gifted in that area? I'm not gifted in that area, you know. And so what do? Call Chuck. Call Chuck, you know. We've had brothers and sisters that have gone through tough times, and then they'll talk about how people in this church, nothing makes a pastor more proud than to find out there's people in his church that are taking care of one another. And by the way, we could become too pastor dependent. I don't think we're that way, but some churches are so pastor dependent, they think if anything is done for God's kingdom, it's got to be from the pastor or the pastoral staff. And no, it's the pastor's job to equip the saints for service. Okay? So don't demand that others have your gift, and then appreciate that they have different gifts than you have. If everybody here had the gift of teaching, you know, I'd be preaching to empty chairs. And so just appreciate the people's other gifts. If there's one area where I've really lacked in, it's kind of the lack of leadership, recognizing that I need to delegate. I need to find the areas. What did Alistair McGrath said? Staff your weaknesses. And what he meant was, where he's strong, okay, that means he needs to build a staff where they're strong in areas where he's not. So together you get that whole staff, and you've got a real effective God-serving machine, if you will. The temptation is to just get clones of yourself, and then you end up with, you know, a whole bunch of guys that and gals that have your gift and not other gifts. So don't demand that others have your gift. Another problem is not using our gifts. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Not using our gifts. And Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, not everybody's gone through one of those situations where somebody lays hands on you and then the Lord tells them what gifts you have. Okay? Some people have gone through experiences like that, and other people haven't. Okay, I went through kind of a situation like that, but I don't even know, to this day, I don't know what to think of it. You know, I think it was a few weeks after accepting the Lord, I think it was, at the old Catholic Charismatic Prayer Meeting, where guys laid hands on me, and then one guy started prophesying, and it's like, I don't know if it's from the Lord or not. And the guy was saying that, you know, he was a Rocky Marciano fan. And he liked that I used to box. You're gonna be a Rocky Marciano for Jesus, you know. I was like, what in the world is he talking about? Where's this dude coming from? And then he started saying, you're gonna defend the gospel and share the gospel with many people. And then and I was thinking, wow, I think this is where I'm supposed to say amen. So I started saying amen. And then he said, you're gonna preach the gospel before kings and politicians. And I thought, okay, I'll say amen again, you know. And then he got to this one point where he just stopped, and the guy kind of looked a little freaky too, and he just stopped and he said, blood, I see blood. And I just had chills going up and down my spine. I didn't say amen at that point, and I was like, man, I don't know much about this Christianity. I'm a new believer, but I hope this guy's a false prophet. So I think if I ever have to ever get a chance to speak before kings and stuff, I think I'm going to, you know, make sure my spiritual house is in order. But most of us don't go through situations like that where people lay hands on you and they tell you the gifts that you have and the gifts you're going to be using. You just love Jesus. It doesn't have to be spectacular. You just love the King and you serve Him. And you know, people are saying, oh, this is the right thing to do and that's the right thing to do and this is what's popular. And it's like, who cares? I just want to serve Jesus. I just want to study His Word and serve Jesus. And we've reached such a crazy time where social justice warriors spray pepper spray in people's faces right here in Seattle just to further their agenda. I mean, it's like, do you even know what justice means? You know? And if you really stand up for justice, why do you have to wear masks? It's just about serving Jesus. You want to be radical, by the way. These people think they're radicals. They're the norm now. You want to be radical, you just love Jesus. And use the gifts that Jesus gives you. Now, and you might say, but Pastor Phil, I'm a quiet person. Well, praise God, I'm glad there's quiet people. I'm a loud guy. I don't even like when there's another loud guy in the room. Because then nobody's listening to me. We're both just talking at the same time. But you know, God made me loud. You know, I mean, was it Lytle, the Olympic champion? He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. Okay? Well, God made me loud when I talk, when I'm preaching the word. I feel the presence of my King. But for some people, it's serving. You know, there is no such thing. There's so many Christian churches today, they want us to be selfish. Even when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's the opposite of selfishness. It's selflessness. And so many people, they're selfish, so they get miserable. Then they go to psychologists who encourage them to be, if they're not biblical psychologists, they encourage them to be more selfish. Blame everybody else for your problems and be more selfish, and they get more and more miserable. Now, that's great for job security, for the atheist psychologist, but God's got it built into us. You know, when you feel good, you feel good when you serve others. You feel good when you serve the King. I mean, James Dobson talked about one time that these two guys, they were getting tired of trimming the hedge between their property. So they went to Sears and they bought a lawnmower. And they lifted up the lawnmower and they were trimming the hedge thinking, we could do this the fast way. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about two geniuses here, all right? I don't know much about, you know, lawn care. But I know when it's a lawnmower, there's a reason why they use the word lawn in there. Okay, so the inevitable happened. The guy lost a few fingers, but then in this insane country, they were able to sue Sears for not telling and the instructions. You're only supposed to use a lawnmower on the lawn. The big problems we have in life, we were designed to love and worship the King. We were designed to serve His people. But you know, be honest with you, in a lot of our churches in America today, maybe even some of us on a bad day, we're like lawnmowers trying to trim hedges. Okay? That's not what we were designed to do. What was that song go, that Toby Mac song, We Were Made to Love, I Was Made to Love You, to worship and adore you. We were created to worship the King. Now, you don't just do it when you sing praise songs. You do it when you read the Word, when you pray, when you live your life. Every bit of your service ought to be service to the King. Loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. But you got to use your gifts. Okay? I mean, it just, you know, stop pretending you're a normal person. Okay? You are not normal. What do you think? God is normal? No, God is totally unique. There's only one of them. Okay? And the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. We're just coming out of the Easter season. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and at work in me. And He's gifted us in areas. So we're not just normal, regular people. We're people who are empowered by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we read about I want to learn about God. I want to read the Bible and study the Bible. Well, that's great. But just keep in mind, this God who can seem so far away from us isn't far away. He's indwelling you and empowering you. Use the gifts that God has given you. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Use the gifts that God has given you. Another problem we could have, Romans 12:6, is trying to use gifts we don't have. Trying to use gifts we don't have. You know, if God hasn't gifted you in an area, you know. Now sometimes, but by the way, God could give you the gift of teaching. God could give a guy or a gal a gift of teaching, and they could get out there and really stink it up. You know? That doesn't necessarily mean you don't have the gift of teaching. It means that God may have given you the supernatural gift to teach others what you know. You just don't know anything yet. Okay? I know a guy who his first sermon, he was just like a teenager, but his pastor saw, man, this kid's got potential. This kid is studying the Bible. He's articulate. And he gave the kid his pulpit one Sunday and said, this the next Sunday I want you to preach. And the guy got up there, and he was so wanting to preach that he had prepared three sermons, and he kept them in his Bible the whole time. And so he got up there to preach. He broke out his first sermon. It was probably about 8 pages long. And it took him like 4 minutes to get through it. And he's like, okay, what do I do now? So he broke out his second sermon and preached his second sermon. And that was only took 3 or 4 minutes. So then he went to his third sermon, and it just was like, you know, I mean, so that is like, believe me, that is the ultimate horror for a young preacher. Is you're supposed to preach for 40 minutes, and after 8 or 9 minutes, you've preached three messages, and you ain't got nothing left, you know? So he just closed in prayer and sat down. That guy bombed. Now, he might have thought, maybe I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm going to throw in the towel. Well, I'm kind of glad that young Billy Graham didn't throw in the towel. Okay? So keep in mind, you know, even great runners, even some of the fastest runners on the planet Earth, they first had to learn to walk, okay? So as you're using your gifts, don't be too, you know, don't give up. Just throw in a towel because, man, I really bombed. Hey, just use the gifts God's given you, okay? At the same time, make sure that you know, don't be trying to use a gift that you don't really have. And it's verse 6 of Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So don't outrun God. Use your gifts in proportion to the faith that God has given you. But make sure that these are the gifts that God has given you. You know, just get so filled with the Spirit, and it will become natural for you just to obey the Lord. And be the kind of person that God has called you to be. So, you know, use the gifts God's given you, but don't try to use gifts that you don't have. You know, this is why we're very gentle about asking people to teach at Hostmark. Because there are elderly people there that need to hear the gospel and need to be discipled. And we got two godly brothers from this church that tag team it. But they don't want to miss church every other week, and so they're looking for a couple more guys to volunteer. But this is why we're not going to just point at somebody and say, you have to do that. I can't, you know, I am not the kind of pastor who will walk up to guys and say, God told me that this is your spiritual gift, and so you have to do this or you have to do that. Okay? That's why we're gentle about it. We don't want to force people to use gifts that they might not even have, okay? And also, you know, even when you're using your gifts, you can't be in two places at the same time. So, you know, I've come across brothers. I remember we used to witness the guys in the old Bremerton jail, and there was one brother that you would be talking to a guy, and you'd find common ground. I remember I was talking to this black Muslim dude and stuff, but I found out he'd been brought up in a church, and so I was quoting scripture, and he had no comeback to it. But you know, you're talking to a guy, and you're building rapport. But this one guy, he had this attitude that the Holy Spirit was only at work through him. So after talking for a couple hours to guys, he would then have to talk to each of the guys you talk to as if these guys had never been confronted by the Holy Spirit. And often, more times than not, he would damage the work that had been done. Okay? So just keep in mind, God, it's not the... Yes, you want to be all that God called you to be, but the kingdom of God doesn't stand or fall based on what you do or do not do. Okay? So you just need to recognize, I have the honor of serving God, but... if somebody's hurting and they need pastoral care, if Pastor Phil can't make it, there's others that can. You know, that's one thing. We're strong in that area. We got brothers and sisters who are grounded in the Word. I mean, there's probably some churches of 5,000 people right now. that don't have as many people, that as many mature Christians as we have. Okay, and but we need to use our gifts, but don't try to use gifts that you don't have. Here's one of the major problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but trying to use your gifts without love. I said yesterday at the C.S. Lewis Society of Seattle, speak the truth in love, but if you can't speak the truth in love, then you'd be better off not speaking the truth at all. You're just going to push people away. And but it's the same with the gifts. Using our gifts without love, another way to abuse the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay? So you really want to waste people's time, both in the church and outside the church? You want to really build stumbling blocks, preventing people from coming to Christ? Then start using your gifts without love. Okay? And let me tell you, the gospel is, this is Christianity 101, the gospel is offensive. It offends a lot of people. Right now in America, that's probably considered the most bigoted thing you could do, is to preach the gospel. So God doesn't need our help offending unsaved people who aren't open to Him. The gospel's already offensive. Okay? So it's not our job to be like real jerks and to push people away. Okay? At the same time, it's not our job to be Mr. Popular, Mr. or Mrs. Popular with everybody. So you just speak the truth in love, and you know, some people, you can speak the truth in love and they're going to still hate you. I used to go to Kitsap County Human Rights Council meetings, and boy, they hated me over there. They were just constantly... You know, I would speak out for evangelicals to try to keep pro-homosexual recruiting dramas funded by taxpayers out of the public schools. And so they would write letters to the... But I was speaking the truth in love. I was very courteous to these people. Despite the fact they'd call me names at the meetings, then they'd write letters to the editor of the old Bremerton Sun, which is now the Kitsap Sun, calling me a terrorist, a hate monger, things like that. But it's our job to speak the truth in love. Now, if they got a problem with Jesus, that's between them and Jesus. Okay? Don't take it personal. Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know it's hated me before it hated you. And but we got to speak the truth with love. Don't cause a stumbling block to others just because you're nasty. You're talking down. When you talk down on people, it doesn't matter what you're saying. Even if you're preaching the true gospel, you talk down on people, and they will get the impression that you think you're better than them. They will get the impression that you think you deserve to go to heaven, and you little hell-bound guy, you need me to get to heaven. Okay? Now, you speak the truth in love, and whether they want to accept it or not, they'll see that you're proclaiming, that you're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And you're just saying that, look, Jesus saves. And but we got to speak the truth in love. We got to really care for people, be gentle with them, be patient with them. I mean, there's sometimes I'll talk to somebody and I'll think, man, this guy's views are weird. This guy's got to be kidding. What are you, a clown? These are some, you know, and then I start thinking, hey, wait a minute. When I came to Christ, what were my views? Probably just as flaky as this guy's. So, try to be as patient with others as Jesus was with you, and try to be loving. Speak the the truth in love, use our gifts with love. And then we have to use our gifts in an orderly manner. We could abuse the gifts by using the gifts of the Spirit in a disorderly manner. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, and then verse 40. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Okay? The gift of tongues was not meant for everybody to be babbling on in tongues. So a non-believer stumbles across our church. A guy's hurting. He drives by. He sees one of the TBF signs. He walks in, and we're all babbling in tongues. And he says, these guys are crazy. And he leaves. You know what? His blood is on our hands. His blood is on our hands because we caused the stumbling block. If we God says if you practice the gifts in an orderly way and somebody thinks you're crazy, well, then that's his fault. Okay? By the way, I had a guy who visited our church a couple times, a non-believer. I was trying to witness to him, and I think he was like, he said, yeah, people do like a lot of cultic chanting. I said, cultic chanting? It was just the praise songs we were singing. I talked to a guy at a Subway once that said he had just become a Christian out of atheism, radical conversion. And I said, well, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. He said, I try going to church. He said, man, it was like a cult. There was a guy behind a pulpit, and he was teaching them all stuff. I said, well, was he teaching them from the Bible? Yeah, he was teaching them stuff from the Bible. And they were all like sitting there like soaking it in. It was like brainwashing and stuff, but the whole description the guy gave was just a pretty good description of what a church is supposed to be. I mean, you're just teaching people from the Word, and if the preacher's a pretty good preacher, then people are thinking, amen, yeah, I agree with that. It's right there in the Bible. And he's interpreting the passage in its proper context. Well, this guy had been so turned off as an atheist by these religious people, messing with people, that he had problems. But look, let me tell you, if you're doing things God's way and you're using your spiritual gifts in an orderly manner, if people have a problem with that, that's not our fault. Okay? So if I'm sharing Jesus in love and people have a problem with that, they got a problem with Jesus. But we've got to use our gifts in an orderly manner. And there's a lot of churches that don't. I mean, there's churches that have gone from everybody spouting in tongues at the same time. Then they got into the slain in the spirit movement. They put their hands on people's heads, and then they drop to the ground. And usually they have people catching you because they want you to come back the next Sunday. Then they went into the holy laughter movement, where you get on the floor and everybody's laughing. It's like a three-ring circus. Eventually you get people barking, growling like animals, and this is all supposed to be from God. Well, the Hindus call it bhakti. The Hindus do that kind of thing, and that's not from God. That's not from God. And so we've got to use the gifts in an orderly manner. If we misuse the gifts and people think we're crazy, then it's our fault. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? We could probably be a little bit more orderly as a church. You got a disorganized pastor, and that kind of trickles on down, but we could probably be a little bit more orderly. There's some people here using their gifts that bring some order to the midst of Phil Fernandez's ministry chaos. I mean, if you look at Kai, everything that Kai does is, if Kai misses a Sunday, you know it. You know, people are, hey, where's the coffee? Where's this? Where's that? You know, they can't find anything. And but we need to use our gifts in an orderly manner. And then we're not to forgive. We're not to forbid certain gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Now, I have to admit, tongues kind of weird me out. Okay? And it seems the manifestation gifts, since everybody has a tongue, a prophecy, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, it seems it's made for smaller gifts. But if I find out that at some Bible study somebody's speaking in tongues, as long as there's interpretation of the tongues, I'm not to forbid it. You know, anytime I got a problem with something that God's Word clearly teaches, like even turning the other cheek. I think there's some guys that could use a good whooping. And I don't know why we should turn, but God's Word says turn the other cheek. So if my opinion and God's truth differ, I got to side with God's truth. And in the day that stops, I got to get out of this pulpit. But we're not to forbid the use of certain gifts. Now, there's a debate in the church about whether or not the gift of tongues is still for today or not. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12. Love never fails. Love, by the way, is the first fruit of the Spirit that is listed in a passage we'll be looking at in just a couple minutes. And it's kind of like when you look at the way Paul describes love, it kind of contains all the fruit of the Spirit. So it seems that the fruit of the Spirit, you know, it's like God puts His love within our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings forth His love. And our love is manifested, His love is manifested in our lives, and from that comes the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. And so you know, love never fails. Love is, you know, when in doubt, just love. Now make sure, and by the way, we're not experts on love. We're experts on sin. So you got to get grounded in God's Word to know what love is and how love is to be applied to each situation. But if you're biblically grounded in God's Word, when in doubt, just love. Okay? You're visiting a person, counseling a person, discipling them, and you realize, man, this dude is so messed up, but they're not open to the truth. What do? Sometimes you just love on them. Sometimes you just got to be there for them. Hospital visitation. I often go to hospitals and I don't know what to say. You know what? Just being there and loving on the person will go a long way. But love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, this is in the context of the gift. So this is the spiritual gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge. There's going to be a time that's not needed. Gift of prophecy, not needed. Gift of tongues, not needed. And then Paul says this, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." In the Greek, it has this meaning. When completion comes to us, then the incomplete, or that which is in part, will be done away. So apparently the gifts of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, we're in an incomplete state right now. We're looking in a mirror darkly, okay? Our vision is blurred. The time is going to come when that blurry vision is going to be removed, and we won't need these gifts, okay? So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, there are preachers. Most of my professors throughout the years, because I went to Baptist schools, said that when the perfect came, that was when the Bible was completed. So we no longer needed the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And now we see fully, we know fully, as we are fully known and stuff like that. I don't think that's what's being said there. And my main reason for that, I mean, look at the description when the perfect comes. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then I shall know just as I am fully known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So he's saying, look, these gifts are just passing. The day's going to come. Right now we know in part, but the day's going to come when we're going to be fully known. The day's going to come, we're going to see face to face. I don't think, though, if those days have come already, then how come the church, godly believers, disagree on so many doctrines? You know why? Because we don't see Jesus face to face. Because our knowledge is incomplete. You go. You can cross-reference, by the way, all these phrases, especially in the book of Isaiah, and it takes you to a time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. See, when Jesus comes back, we're not going to need a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. If we're questioning, well, what does this passage mean, or what should I do here, you go talk to Jesus. Okay? And that's when perfection comes to us, when God perfects us, completes the work that He started in us, and then we'll know fully, as we are fully known. Okay? So even though I never really liked the gift of tongues, and I was trained by guys that said, well, don't worry about it, Fernandez, those gifts have ceased. Every time I came across this passage, it's like, it's millennial language. Okay? If you think the perfect already came, look, God's word is perfect, but that's not what it's talking about here, because we're still looking in the mirror dimly. Every once in a while, you say, Pastor Phil, I got a passage, I can't figure out what it means. And then you read me the passage. And I'm like, whoa, I don't know what that means either. And then I read the context, and I still can't figure out what it means. Okay? It's because I'm looking in the mirror dimly. But when perfection comes, then we'll know fully, as we are fully known, and we'll see face to face. And so we should not be forbidding the use of certain gifts. Now, I just want to close and make a few comments here on the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll pick it up next week. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. See, there's a lot of people. I'm going to drill this point home next week because we don't have time to drill it home right now. There are guys that are like, man, I am special because I got this gift and I got that gift, and so I'm really special, and all this kind of stuff. Do you know the Bible teaches you can have some really spectacular gifts of the Spirit, and you can still be a babe in Christ? You can still be immature. Okay? This is why I decided early on, and I think that the Lord was leading me on this, that we would be a church that would focus on the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a sign of spiritual maturity. The gifts of the Spirit are not. Do you realize even hell-bound people who are not real believers will be casting out demons and performing counterfeit miracles? And they don't even know Jesus. Okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 now. Now, Paul just got done listing the deeds of the flesh. So I thought when I first read this as a new believer, well, wait a minute. If Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh, I want to know what the deeds of the Spirit are. But Paul doesn't tell us the deeds of the Spirit. Because that's not what God wants. God doesn't want your deeds, your outward behavior. He wants your heart. Now, if He's got your heart, the overflow of your heart, then you're going to be performing the deeds that God wants you to do. But it's not, you know, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. But James is not denying that God wants you to do more than hear and do. God wants you to be. God wants you to be godly, be Christ-like, bear the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is, you think of yourself as a tree, as an apple tree. You're supposed to bear apples, okay? Well, you're a Christian. What are you supposed to bear? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience. You ever get impatient with people? I get impatient with people all the time. That's not from God. That's from the old man, the old Phil Fernandez. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, Paul's saying, look, if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, then you're going to have the deeds that God wants you to do. Because against such things there is no law. So, now, let me say this about the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll talk more about it next week. We don't pick which fruit of the Spirit we want. Okay? And so, you know, it's like, I'm glad I have the gift of teaching. I love using my gift, but it's not like, you know what? I don't want patience, and I don't want kindness, so I'm going to be a real jerk to other people, but I don't want those fruit. Look, the Holy Spirit wants to bear all the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I would argue, if you're lacking any of these, you don't have love. Okay? And so what I'm looking at for people, you know, I've often had brothers come to me crying because they feel like they'd let the Lord down because they hadn't done something or they did something wrong and, you know, years ago or something. And I'm looking at these brothers and I'm seeing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and it's like, hey, look, you know, I'm not going to lie and say you're perfect. But if the Holy Spirit's bearing His fruit in your life, it's going to be okay. You're walking with the King. His Spirit resides in you. And He's bearing His fruit. You know, I don't want, you know, people say, oh, the Trinity Bible Fellowship, man, those are a bunch of cool Christians. Man, they meet in such a great-looking building and stuff like that. And, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's not my goal in life to be a nerd, okay? But it's not my goal in life that we be the coolest church on the block or have the nicest building on the block, okay? Wouldn't it be nice if people, you know, somebody's talking about, where do you go to church? Oh, Trinity Bible Fellowship. Oh, how those people love Jesus. Oh, how those people love one another. You know, that's what the world is starving for. And if the church would just be the church and allow the Holy Spirit to bear His fruit in our lives, maybe they see that we got something they need. Okay? But if we're just going to fight one another all the time, have no patience for each other, and just backstab each other left and right, God say, you know what? I could probably save some money and some time and just go to a bar on a Friday night. I don't want to see people yelling at each other and arguing. But that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We don't get to pick which fruit we want. All believers should allow the Holy Spirit to produce all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Okay? So again, God doesn't want our behavior. He wants our hearts. If He has our hearts, the rest will follow. And so we're going to see next week that the fruit of the Spirit is the sign of spiritual maturity, not the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So you can say, wow, man, you know, you're going to be in awe watching me use my gifts and this and that. No, I want to, if somebody's a mature believer, where is the love? Where is the kindness? Where is the gentleness? And I'm telling you, even people that don't know Jesus, they are attracted to the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Sometimes people have lots of friends and one of them's a weirdo Christian, and they just kind of tolerate them. But when everything goes down in their life, and all of a sudden it's that Christian's the only one that's a faithful friend, even when things are bad. You know, Billy Graham was friends with Richard Nixon. And when Richard Nixon sinned and was in the Watergate scandal, they asked Billy Graham, they said, you're not friends with him anymore, are you? And Billy Graham said, if you're my friend, you're my friend for life, no matter what you do. I don't condone what he did. But Billy Graham never gives up on his friends. That's the fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness. Okay? I got a lot of young people that I teach here in his school. And they think they have lots of friends because they got lots of friends on social media. I mean, it used to be, people used to say that they only had like 5 or 6 close friends they could turn into time and eat. Now people are saying 0 or 1. You might not be the most articulate person on earth, but if you have the fruit of the Spirit and you are that faithful friend, that might be the difference. That might make the eternal difference in the life of another person. And but allow the Holy Spirit to bear His fruit in your life. Because against such things, there is no law. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a 1-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.